All right. You guys made it. You showed up. You're here. Thanks for coming. Welcome to BCM this morning. Happy Father's Day. And I'm doing my quick observation. I told Ann I was going to make this joke, but I'm trying to see. Because I spoke on Mother's Day, too. And I remember speaking on Mother's Day, and there weren't a lot of moms, but there were a lot of dads with kids. And including me. I was here, and Ann was in California. And it was just so funny because you were like, well, where are all the moms? And it was like, oh, they're all off doing things alone or with friends or, you know what I mean? And then I was going to look around and I was like, but did all the dads come? Like, you know what I mean? Like, what's the difference in the days? I don't know. I definitely see a bunch of dads here. But anyway, happy Father's Day to all the pops here. I want to welcome everyone. My name's Phil, and I get the privilege of speaking today. This is part two of The Spirit's Art of Disruption. We did it last Sunday, and we're continuing today. It only stacks on top of one another just a little bit, and we'll recap and bring you up to speed, so you're not missing much. But we mainly want to talk about how the Spirit of God confounds our attempts to stay inside of our little boxes that we create. You know, the Spirit challenges us. The Spirit deconstructs and rearranges our boxes because the kingdom of God is so big, so beyond us, so upside down, so not human and above us just enough that, like, it's entirely out of the box. And so the Spirit of God keeps nudging us throughout our lives. We grow, we develop, we evolve, we adapt, we learn more. We get more in tune with the Spirit as we live, hopefully. And so as we gather today in this space, let us be mindful of the truth that each one of us is valued, that each one of us is worthwhile, that there's divinity in each and every single one of us here. In this community, we celebrate not only our unique voices, but the collective strength that we can only create together. Here, there is no one person leading from the front. This isn't a top-down model. Instead, we all contribute to the stories, the joys, the struggles. All of those come together to make something greater than the sum of its parts. So this morning, it's our hope that here you will find connection through words, silence, music, or just being present with community. May we open our hearts this morning with the willingness to listen, share, and grow together as one. And so with that being said, I mean, I'm going to let you do what you were just doing and took forever to get into the room. But, like, say hey to each other, shake hands, give hugs, take a minute just to introduce yourselves to the people around you. And then I'll try and get loud and bring us back under control. But may the peace of the Lord be with you. And also, we're going to dive in this morning. You guys, I had this very surreal moment this last week. My oldest son, Silas, he's 22. He's going to the University of South Carolina in Columbia, South Carolina. His junior and senior year were COVID years. And so, like, right after he graduated, he was like, Mom, Dad, I do not want to go to college. And we were like, don't. Do something else. So he went to LA and he lived there for a year. Then he moved back here for a year, worked at Starbucks. Then he went to school mid-semester. And so his college experience was different than what mine looked like. And that was hard to wrap my head around, right? It's just different enough. But this past weekend, I got to go with Lincoln, this kid up here on the far end, big hair. We went to Nashville, Tennessee, boom, and we went to Belmont University for college orientation. It was so crazy. It was so fun. I got to take my middle kiddo to college orientation. Proud father moment. You know what I'm saying? You get, like, excited. Like, I got teary. I called Ann. I did all the things that whole weekend. I had all those flashback moments, you know, when he's small and he's little and I get sappy. And then all the other moments, you know, like, too. And I even had, well, to be honest, there was one moment in the weekend where I was like, I'm just so proud of my kid. All the things he's gone through, the good, the bad, the tough, the hard, the fun, all of it. But to watch a kid grow, that's phenomenal. Like, there's nothing else better than to see people develop and become better versions of themselves. To be himself, to love himself, to see that comfort in his skin. Like, man, that means the world. Now, I, of course, also had a memory where I remembered being at college, and I remembered my dad, who did not go to college, talking with me when I was getting ready to go to college. And he was like, man, I just want to come with you, you know? Because, like, he was so excited. Like, school just seems so amazing. And literally being on campus with Lincoln, I was like, 47 years old, I'm like, man, something about college seems really cool right now. I want to go. Not to, like, get grades, to learn and to be a part of the energy and just, like, be a part of that community and be there. But I don't think Lincoln does want me as a roommate next year. I don't think it's going to happen at all. It's not going to take place. I want you to listen to this really quickly. This is a standard question on an undergrad application. In order for the admissions staff of our college to get to know you, the applicant, better, we ask that you answer the following question. Are there any significant experiences you have had or accomplishments you have realized that have helped to define you as a person? All right, now I'm going to read to you what an applicant named Hugh Gallagher sent as his response to NYU. I am a dynamic figure, often seen scaling walls and crushing ice. I've been known to remodel train stations on my lunch breaks, making them more efficient in the area of heat retention. I translate ethnic slurs for Cuban refugees. I write award-winning operas. I manage time efficiently. Occasionally, I tread water for 3 days in a row. I woo women with my sensuous and godlike trombone playing. I can pilot bicycles up severe inclines with unflagging speed, and I cook 30-minute brownies in 20 minutes. I am an expert in stucco, a veteran in love, and an outlaw in Peru. Using only a hoe and a large glass of water, I once single-handedly defended a small village in the Amazon basin from a horde of ferocious army ants. I play bluegrass cello, I was scouted by the Mets, and I am the subject of numerous documentaries. When I'm bored, I build large suspension bridges in my yard. I enjoy urban hang gliding. On Wednesdays after school, I repair electrical appliances for free of charge. I'm an abstract artist, a concrete analyst, and a ruthless bookie. Critics worldwide swoon over my original line of corduroy evening wear. I don't perspire. I'm a private citizen, yet I receive fan mail. I've been caller number 9 and have won the weekend passes. Last summer, I toured New Jersey with a traveling centrifugal force demonstration. I bat 400. My deft floral arrangements have earned me fame in international botany circles. Children, trust me. I can hurl tennis rackets at small moving objects with deadly accuracy. I once read Paradise Lost, Moby Dick, and David Copperfield in one day, and still had time to refurbish an entire dining room that evening. I know the exact location of every food item in the supermarket. I have performed several covert operations with the CIA. I sleep once a week. When I do sleep, I sleep in a chair. While on vacation in Canada, I successfully negotiated with a group of terrorists who had seized a small bakery. The laws of physics do not apply to me. I balance, I weave, I dodge, I frolic, and my bills are all paid. On weekends, to let off steam, I participate in full contact origami. Years ago, I discovered the meaning of life but forgot to write it down. I have made extraordinary four-course meals using only, a toaster oven. I breed prize-winning clams, have won bullfights in San Juan, cliff diving competitions in Sri Lanka, and spelling bees at the Kremlin. I have played Hamlet, I have performed open-heart surgery, and I have spoken with Elvis. But I have not yet gone to college. It's true. Someone wrote that as their college essay. Hugh Gallagher for NYU, in response to that question. It's brilliant. It's strange. It's clever. And it's entirely out of the box. I mean, that's the time and place where people try to be serious and they try to impress. You list your achievements, you tell truth, right? Like, that's a moment that we have defined very clearly, but I mean, it's a college application, right? Like, you're trying to get in, and this Hugh Gallagher just told us so much not about himself, but he also told us a lot about himself at the same time, right? It's that moment where you realize that, like, out of the box is another way of being in this other box, right? He defined this other space. And that's basically where we left part one last week. We all need shape, definition, edges, boundaries, limits. We need to frame our experiences. It's important. But we have to do it while simultaneously knowing that there will always be that other box, right? There's always going to be that other box. It's out of the box. And we recognize it when we see it. We bump up against it. Sometimes it's comfortable. Sometimes it's not. But there's always going to be that other box, especially when it comes to God. We all have this vantage point, this box from which we see and experience the mystery of the divine. And we create boxes for reasons. They give us safety, clarity, a sense of belonging. But the Spirit of God doesn't care that much about our boxes being so safe and so clear. Because the Spirit is unpredictable. And it does out-of-the-box kind of things, rearranging and sometimes even breaking boxes wide open. Last time we were together, we looked at how Jesus broke open a box and healed on the Sabbath, a holy day of rest. And it was a big deal back then. Not so much to us right now, because when do we rest, right? But like, there were 600 kind of infractions at that point in time in history on the Sabbath. It was a big deal breaking that box open. We also briefly looked at the tradition ancient rabbis used to do called binding and loosing. Basically, like entering into this whole space where you decide what's permitted, what's not, what fits, what doesn't, what's in the box, what's out of the box, right? And then you kind of say, here's our box. We read from Matthew 18. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It was this whole Jesus telling his followers, you're supposed to participate in binding and loosing. You're supposed to create boxes. This is what you do. In other words, we're all called to make sense of our faith in our time. And in our place, we help create boxes that live out the story of God. And I want to stress that more today in part two. Because last week I said, hey, like we're supposed to create boxes, but we do it with humility, prayer, and in community with others. Because our boxes, as helpful as they are, they're never the final word. Never. There's always out of the box. And it seems like the Spirit keeps bringing us to that space over and over and over again. So our boxes are always up for revision as we encounter new questions, new people, and certainly new movements of the Spirit of God. Finally, last week we talked about Philip. Philip was leaving Jerusalem. He had just been with Jesus after Jesus came back to life after resurrection, and it said that Jesus was around like 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus then said, I'm going to leave, the Spirit's going to come. Philip was a part of that group of people, so listened to this electric kind of teaching about the kingdom of God, this weird, strange, upside down, slowly advancing, different kind of reality. And then he's a part of this new spirit thing that awakens inside of him. And then he leaves going towards the rest of the world, out from Jerusalem. And he bumps into a eunuch And that eunuch asks to be baptized. And Philip, having all of that having happened in his life at that point in time, baptizes the eunuch, which was a big no-no and crazily so far out of the box. Today, I want to look at the earliest church, the earliest forms of Christianity, and how they were creating boxes to help the story of God grow, develop, ask questions, expand, be inclusive, and be for all people every single where. And it was not an easy process. And it got co-opted several times. And it went off kilter and like all kinds of things. But here we are in 2025. And I think the more and more that we allow ourselves to grow and expand, it's one of those proud father moments for God. When we look around and we say, wait a second, I'm going to hold this box a little bit more loosely. And I know this isn't easy, but it's about the movement and the forward momentum of this kingdom of God. Now, the New Testament's wild because, like, you've got, like, those four first gospels, right? And then we start diving into books like Romans and Acts and, like, all these letters. The New Testament past the four gospels is essentially the explanation of new box kind of territory. Like, that's like what you're reading about. You're reading about a lot of people having freedom from an old box. And so then what comes up is all kinds of questions. And then you see like people like Paul writing letters, just trying to advise or help or like instruct what this new territory and space might look like. Because we've never been here before. We don't know. And so we have to be in conversation and prayer. We have to do this humbly, and we have to do it with one another. Lots of meetings, lots of councils, lots of letters, lots of rants in the New Testament about what does this new kind of box look like. Let's shape it. Let's give it form. But let's hold on loosely at the same time. In Acts 15, the Bible mentions this. It says, certain individuals found themselves going from Judea to this place called Antioch. Here's what you need to know. Judea was Jewish. Antioch was not. Okay? And the Bible mentions these certain people were moving from this Jewish space to this non-Jewish space. And they were telling people who were following the way of Jesus now that unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And apparently, the Bible goes on to say, Paul and Barnabas got a little pissed off about this. They were angry. The question was there if and how non-Jewish people can actually live the promise of God, the story of God. People in Antioch were being told by these certain people about old religious rituals that they would need to do to be legitimate in God's eyes. And this wasn't like over a huge span of time. This was like pretty quick. It was like over here, you got to be circumcised to be even noticed by God, to be a part of the group, to be included. And over here, it was like, they're like, we're a part of this story. It's awesome. This is amazing. And then all those people come over here and they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You can't be in unless, right? And Paul and Barnabas are caught in the middle being like, well, what happens now? This is the way we've always done it. And this is the way we're rooted in it. And this is like truth. And this is, you know what I mean? And then now this is happening. What does this new space kind of look like? Paul was furious. He even goes on a rant at one point. He basically says, these people coming over here, I wish if they're going to be circumcised, why don't they just go all the way and emasculate themselves? And just like, it's all in the Bible. He's like, he's mad because he doesn't believe in what they're telling them. It seems like they're pulling them in the wrong direction, right? That we're stopping forward momentum. We're stopping the movement in the Spirit of God from doing the next bigger, beautiful, inclusive thing. And so anyway, in Acts 15, verses 27 through 29, here's what it says. Here's where they land. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and us. And I love how it starts. It seems good. This is humble. This is humility at its best. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And these are going to sound really fun, guys, by the way. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. And then, here's how they wrap it up. You will do well to avoid these things. I love it. Like, we're creating some edges here. We're creating some boundaries, and it's a whole lot bigger, open, and different from the old box. To the Corinthians, Paul says this, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. He's talking about boxes. He's talking about spaces. To the Galatians, Paul writes this, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Like, he's blowing the box wide open here and allowing the Spirit to take us to different places. In Acts 10, Peter gets invited to this Roman centurion's home. He goes, but it's totally against the law. And he enters in and he's surrounded by the Romans' family and relatives. And Peter shouts out, because it must have been loud, you are all aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or to visit them. He also says, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. It's all over the New Testament. All over the New Testament. The story of God leaving its former confines of a smaller box, stretching, growing, and getting really big and looking so different. The new in the box was actually so much that was out of the box, like last week, right? Like, it was like, wait, so what's in the box now? Like, all the stuff that was out of the box. Like, the new in is the out. This is crazy. It's big. It's inclusive. And we've all seen this shift, right? I hope. Well, I'm going to give some examples from my life. So I won't be poking at you, right? I grew up in the church, definitely. And I'm telling you what, if I showed up to the church that I grew up in sandals, shorts, a hat, and a sweatshirt, I would have been kicked to the curb, I was actually a part of the worship team, and like, I wore flip-flops one day. Pants, dress pants, tucked-in dress shirt, tie for sure, and flip-flops. Because you had to wear a tie to be up front at my church. If you didn't have a tie on, you couldn't go up front. You also had to speak in tongues to work in the nursery or do anything, really, in my church. But I digress. I was wearing flip-flops, and I wore flip-flops pretty proudly that day. They were also fluorescent green, I'm not going to lie. But I did wear them, and after that Sunday, they made a new rule that you had to wear dress shoes when you're up front. Because that wasn't in the bylines, and I paid attention to that crap, because I'm a little bit like my dad. The acorn doesn't fall far from the tree, so we're all nuts, right? That's what the card said this morning. Okay, but my dad, he like went to high school once, and they told him when he was going to high school, it was the dress code. He showed up to school without a belt. The principal walked up and said, hey, go home, come back tomorrow with a belt. So he got kicked out of school that day. My dad came back to school the next day wearing his belt as a necklace around his neck, and he got suspended for much longer after that. But I'm the guy who wears the flip-flops because it wasn't in the rules, you know? Like, I'm at least paying attention here. But I remember growing up and like being a part of my faith tradition and like understanding the box very well. Like when I was in grade school, for sure, in middle school, like evolution and science started like producing some stuff. And so like the church I was a part of was like, ooh, evolution is wrong. Creationism, you know what I mean? And like you had to be against evolution. Like you had to be. And I feel like we're 2025. I feel like we've come a long way in our understanding and how science and faith like hold hands and we can be much more open-minded thinking about that kind of a thing. We can also think about our appearance just like that too. I still remember, like in my church, you got saved if you showed up wearing like dressy clothes. I still remember to this day, the guy on the front row, wife always brought him all the time to church, man. We all knew. We wanted this guy to get saved so bad, you know? And like eventually we had this revival, and then he literally shaved his beard, showed up wearing a dress shirt, a tie, and pants. And my pastor from up front pointed him out on the Sunday morning and said, "Looks like somebody got saved." And I was like, whoa. You know, like, again, we've come a long way in appearance. Like, I think as a culture, as a broader culture, we're much more comfortable with tattoos and piercings and letting people look different ways and express themselves, right? To be themselves and allow that expression to take place. We're trying to be less judgmental about what baggage comes along with that or what narrative or story we tell about people by the way that they appear. I remember when I got my first ear piercing. I've got both my ears stretched now and wear plugs, but I only pierced my left ear in high school. And I don't know, my grandma, like it was great. Because she lived over here in this small box where like, I mean, if you got tattoos, if you got piercing, I mean, if you got tattoos, you were just straight up a convict. And if you got piercings, like what is going on, you know? And then I went at 16 and I got my ear pierced. And I walked into her house, and I'm telling you what, she moved from this smaller box to this bigger box in a heartbeat, and she goes, "Oh, it looks so cute on you, Philip. Oh my gosh." She gave me a big hug. She said, let me see it. And I'm like, yes, that's pretty incredible, right? We have the ability to stretch and shift in our boxes. I remember being taught at one point in my church growing up that certain beats, I'm a drummer, by the way. I play the drums. I always have. I've always loved music, all kinds of music. And this person came to our church and they started teaching that like certain, especially drums, like were kind of bad, you know? And like certain beats of music were evil and demonic and all these things. And I was like, what is going, and I feel like, again, here we are in 2025. My son's going to possibly major in music therapy, right? There's this uncanny, like, amazing potential in music to, like, nurture our mind and our body and heal us through certain, like, frequencies and, like, beats and music. And, like, it's amazing what music can do. I think we've shifted in so many ways. The wider church, and again, I'm throwing all this out there, and I don't even know where you stand. I'm just telling you some of my story. I watched someone publicly get excommunicated from my congregational church as a child because they got divorced. We were no longer allowed to talk to the human being. We kept the wife, and we shunned the husband. And like we didn't interact with him. We weren't supposed to. And I think broadly, again, wide, like we've come a long way when we look at certain things and how we define them. When it comes to things like divorce. When it comes to women in leadership. When it comes to just living together before you're married. Like there's a lot of things that have shifted. And you might not be comfortable with some of those. Or you might be celebrating some of those. But this is no different than the New Testament. The Spirit of God is taking us places. We live in community with one another. And we believe in Jesus' absence that the Spirit is the thing within us that leads us forward. And together, we find these new spaces. And we rub up against one another. And we talk. And we learn. And we converse. And we pray. And we grow. And it's a beautiful thing. I imagine God having so many proud father moments. And if we're going to go there today, let's get out of the box of father and say, God mother, God grandmother that like loves your ear piercing, God like friend, sibling, you know what I mean? God gender full over here, like God having proud parental moments of his kids. We get to bind. Oh, no, I have to mention one more. I got to do it. Grew up in a church, again. Man, you guys are going to think my church was horrible. But it was a little crazy. It was a little cray-cray. But I'm who I am because of where I came from. We're all that story, right? Like, we transcend and include. That's what we do with our entire lives. We move in a direction that becomes more graceful, more open, more embracing. Because we know ultimately God is that. God's the biggest embrace. Grew up in a church, didn't even know it. Went to college, got surrounded by people of all kinds of faiths. And that was amazing for me. It was so good to see and experience. I hopped on my first plane flight ever as a junior. I flew to Israel, and I lived in Israel for 4 months and lived over there. And I literally befriended a Palestinian shopkeeper. It was so cool. It was so cool because I grew up in a church that was basically embracing Zionism, which was just this idea that, like, Israel is it and amazing and so cool. And like, we support anything Israel says all the time, regardless. It doesn't even matter, just blindly. And it was like, and then I met this Palestinian shopkeeper who was like the most hospitable, amazing human being. And for the first time ever in my life, I placed a face with a group of people that I had heard about, and it didn't match. And my box exploded. It was quite the experience. I thank God for that moment in my life. It was a big deal for me. We bind, we loose. Jesus said, do that. Like, it's kind of like the expectation is on us to engage the endless process of what it means to actually live the way of Jesus, following in his footsteps. It's this delicate balance of diversity and unity. Diversity and unity. And how do we, like, keep that going? And the Spirit begs us to ask questions. Begs us to step into more freedom, to ask honest, naked, vulnerable questions, the type of questions that allow us and set us free from not having it all figured out. The type of questions that free us from not having to be right. It seems good to us. You would do well to avoid these things. But you're not out of the box. You're in the box. The box is freaking huge. You're in. We're rooted in the mystery of the infinite nature of God. I think we need to learn to celebrate that mystery more than conquer it. Celebrate. Ask the questions. We create boxes. We bind loose. We do it always with humility and always with a willingness to let go of the box when it no longer serves life or love. We need freedom from a box that restricts that. Whenever our boxes become more important than people, more important than compassion, more important than the Spirit's movement, we need to revisit them. We need to hold them loosely, knowing that the Spirit's always inviting us to stretch, to question, to reimagine and sometimes to just smash the box and move forward. Sometimes our boxes restrict and limit life for ourselves and others. And that's what I believe Paul, if you dive into the book of Romans, is really getting at almost the entire time in the book of Romans. He keeps talking about a body of sin. And a lot of times we read that and we hear body and we think body. But what if it means body? What if it means there's a way of living and it's older and it's a darker human existence? It's darker. It's more restrictive. It's violent. And it's violent in ways that we wouldn't expect. Because it judges, it manipulates, it condemns, it's misuse of power. In Paul's eyes, throughout Romans, religious violence happens. And it's, yeah, sure, through swords and chariots and tanks and bombs, but it's even through things like the custom of Moses that's being imposed in this new, free, open space. It's when religious rituals replace the freedom that's been given so freely. It's things like guilt and shame and fear. Like, that's just not God. It's not the kingdom. That's why love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, everything that Jesus modeled, that's why all of that is so revelatory. Because, yeah, we did once see God as angry in a smaller box. But now we know that God is love. We once feared God, but now we trust God. It's different kinds of spaces. Early Christians, man, like in the New Testament, it's like the implications were so clear, they were so obvious. It says things like they were living together, they had everything in common, they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Paul, everywhere he goes, he takes up an offering, not to pay his bills, to give it away to the poor all the time. It's like Paul's reminding people over and over again, hey, we're going to get together, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. At the end, we're taking up money because we're going to do something responsible with our wealth. Because somehow, power and wealth, they're big players in the kingdom of God. And more often than not, we need to hear this over and over and over again nowadays. Because I think our box might be stretching in a few of these kinds of areas. There's an embraced understanding of our responsibility not to misuse power and wealth. It was intended to benefit those who need it most. Generosity, compassion, sharing, that was the lifestyle. It was an alternative to the greed and oppression that everyone knew so well. And I want you to get this. In Jesus' absence, spirit awakens in people. It's the incarnation. It's the indwelling of the spirit in each and every one of us. When we suddenly recognize the divinity's in you, the divinity's in you, the divinity's in me. And so we look around and life changes. We are not our own. We are one another's. And we all belong to God. That changes life forever. And even the disciples, they get to watch Jesus do all of these out-of-the-box things, right? And they're like, what are you doing? Like, oh, you know? And then they think it's really cool. And then he keeps talking about something above, beyond, and bigger. And then there's this moment when the disciples go, so it's coming, right? Like, the moment where we're going to pick up the swords, we're going to take back, you're going to set up, we're going to have cabinet positions, we're going to call the shots. This is, and Jesus is like, what? It's not it. No. You're going back to that smaller box. We're over here. This is different. And it looks strange, and it happens slowly. And there isn't the thing called violence. It's all about nonviolence. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about inclusivity. Okay. I'm looking at the clock, guys. Okay, you've got underneath your chair, you've got a list of questions. I'm going to at least play, two songs. I always shortchange this time, and I always wonder if I'm doing the right thing. I've got the questions rolling inside my head right now. I just want you to sit down, and I want you to gravitate and reflect on maybe whatever question stands out for you. If you can think through these questions for yourselves, in all of our box talk that we've done, I just wanted to provide these so you can sit here in this space and think a little bit. Also, please take this sheet with you and use these questions to maybe continue to reflect, continue to meditate throughout the week, throughout the month, or even have conversations with some other people. Again, we all have our own stories, and the Spirit is this amazing power force that allows and encourages each one of us to take whatever our next step is. Because all of our next steps probably look pretty different. How we're growing, how we're stretching. But then there's us together too. And that's a pretty powerful place to step into. So look at these questions, reflect a little bit. I'm going to play a few songs. And then I'll do the briefest benediction ever. Love that song. The last line, I love it when he takes a little freedom there and he says, the last line was, deliver us from these prisons. And all over the New Testament, Paul just keeps talking about the new space. The old space, it was too small. It was too limited. It was too restrictive. It wasn't as big as we need the space to be. Ann and I had a talk recently. We took off our snow tires, so we went over to Vail, Avon actually. We had like the whole day, it felt like, just to walk around and talk together. And one of the questions I brought up with her, I was like, can you imagine like if we bumped into the younger version of ourselves? And I truthfully, honestly told her, I was like, the younger version of myself would not be proud of who I am right now. My box was so small. A lot of times when you're in these smaller spaces, you look towards the open places and you look towards those bigger boxes and you look at some of the people who exist there and you just can't understand it. It's hard. That's why the Spirit of God brings us to those places, because the Spirit does in us what we cannot do for ourselves. But being over here, I'm so glad I'm in this space. I'm so happy that I can look back and I can point to growth and this progress and this momentum and this opening of myself and to be standing in this place. And I love the younger version of me. It's a part of my story. It's where I came from. It's who I was. It's a part of my story. We create boxes with prayer, humility, and courage. We have the faith to let go of them and create new boxes and make space for things like mystery, difference, for the ever-expanding story of God. So yeah, together as a community, as followers of Jesus, as spiritual beings, we ask questions about things like same-sex marriage, racism, patriarchy, gender identity, dominionism, equity, disparity of wealth, misuse of power. We're called to ask those questions. We're invited to step into community and conversation with one another. We question, we discuss, we pray, we do the hard work, and we do it humbly. And we allow the Spirit to move us and teach us and lead us and guide us and comfort us throughout that time. We heal and we pray and we serve on the Sabbath. We didn't used to, but we do now. We baptize the eunuch. We make room for people who are considered out. We didn't used to, but we certainly do now. We are a community of transformation, and we free one another from fear, from oppression, from smaller boxes. And if we're ever told to withhold love, we question. We resist. We recognize and know the divinity in every single one of us. We know that. We choose to love, to forgive, to include. We know that worshiping God is serving one another, bringing life. We know that as we love ourselves and as we love one another, we are loving God. So today, may we move forward together in that kind of peace, in that kind of unity. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. God has shown me that I should not call anyone, impure or unclean. May you leave here today knowing that you're a part of a story that no single box can ever contain. May you discover the exciting sacred work of binding and loosing, of making sense of faith for your time and your space. May you do it with humility, prayer, and a wild openness to the Spirit, who's always bigger than our boxes. It's my hope that we can all come to see God in new, fresh ways that bring us hope, life, healing, peace, and most of all, unity. So thanks for being here this morning.